Amen. All right. Well, good morning and welcome. It's great to have you kids with us for this installment of our Doodle Sunday. If you are, if you wonder what Doodle Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. We invite our kids that are normally in children's church to be in the service with us. We give them special drawing materials. We've got this kids worship guide. If you don't have a clipboard or you don't have a kids worship guide, there's a table, couple tables back in the room out there. And you can follow along. And kids, we have you here because we believe that God has something to say to you, that you're part of our family, and we want to explore what God has to say together. We do have a couple of asks. Anyone know what the rules are? No one knows what the rules are. Well, the rules are that we just ask that you keep a lid on the talking. If you need to whisper a question to a parent, that's okay. We want you to stay in your seats, and we want you to do the drawings that you're asked to do. And then if your parents think you did a good job, we have a prize for you after the service at our kids' table. So for all of us, I'm going to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 25. So you can follow along on the screen. It's in the kids' worship guide. Or if you have a Bible with you, I'll be reading from the ESV version. Would you listen now with open ears as I read these words from the book that we love? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Altogether, thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to this time and we sit under these words, and I recognize that as we assemble here this morning, that we come from all kinds of different places. Some of us come in these doors, some of us are joining online, and some of us are sitting outside, and Lord, our lives are good, they're pleasant, they're easy in many ways. But Lord, I recognize for others of us here this morning that nothing could be further from the truth. Some of us are here bearing incredible weights, some of us are not sleeping well, some of us are weighed down with depression and fear, anxiety. Some of us are here and our bodies are not well. We have physical ailments that we wonder if will ever be resolved. And Lord, I recognize that others of us are here and we bear an emotional weight of grief over children, of marriages that are not well, of jobs that are deeply difficult. And Lord, I recognize even further that some of us are here and we believe in you, trust in you, are looking to hear from you this morning, and others of us are here and we're not sure what we think about you. We're not sure if you're real, and if you are, if you're good. And we're not sure if the words that have just been read will have any impact on the things in our lives that are most worrying us at this moment. So, Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves, whether we are in a season of ease or a season of immense difficulty, whether we are in a season of blessing or whether we are in the deepest drought, whether we are here with faith in you or with all kinds of doubts about you, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we do all ultimately come the same, and that's with an overwhelming and an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And I pray that you would give us grace to see how you have addressed this need in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. I wonder, is anyone here for the first time? Do we have any first-time visitors here? We don't. Well, we've been in so if you're not here for the first time, you know that we are in a series on the Song of Songs that we're calling The Curious Power of Love, right? We're looking at love as a force, right? Love is something that has to be attended to because it has the power either to change your life for the better or to break your soul. And we're taking a little bit of an excursus today, and I want to tell you why. Our last sermon, this woman who's been doing most of the exhorting in the Song of Songs, she had an exhortation for us all, didn't she? She said, be careful of the foxes in the vineyard. Does anyone here have a vineyard? There actually is a vineyard being planted in Phoenixville by someone who attends Ironworks. He's not here this morning, but once he has that, you will be seeing photos and we'll have tours if they're open to it. I don't have one, but the analogy is basically that someone's spoiling the party, right? Someone's coming in to your treasure, and they're just making a complete mess of things. I think, probably the best analogy I can think of, we go up to the Adirondacks most years, and if you leave any food out at night, and you come in, if you come out in the morning, it will be completely torn apart by the bear population. And so what I want you to start off by doing is I want you to draw a beautiful dinner, and then I want you to draw these foxes just making a complete mess of it, spilling the wine, right? Eating the dessert, making a complete mess of it. So draw a fox jumping up onto your dinner table, eating your dinner. Now, the Song of Songs that we've been in is really a celebration of the intimacy found in marriage expressed sexually. Okay, that's what it is predominantly about. It has parallels to understanding Christ in the church, right? And so it's not the ultimate end in itself, but marital intimacy ultimately is intended to point to Jesus Christ, and that's why folks who are called to celibacy, right, that this book has application, any of you who are called to that has application to you as well, because marriage is only an analogy of something far greater in heaven, which will be the relationship between Christ and his church. And but as we're considering this work of intimacy, I want to tell you, in case you don't already know, right, if any of you are wondering about this, I want to give you a spoiler for a second, right? It's hard, right? It is hard to have intimacy with another person. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because we have this really wise woman from the song, this Shulamite person who's becoming a princess, and she is a woman of great wisdom, and she identifies this reality that there are foxes seeking to eat the grapes before you can make the wine, right? She says, catch the foxes in the vineyard. And of course, the vineyards in the song are representing the human body, and it's representing their intimacy that they're going to enjoy. And she's saying, look, there's enemies to this. There are enemies that are trying to spoil this. They're trying to make it not what it's supposed to be. They're trying to corrupt it. They're trying to introduce all kinds of problems. And, if you are married and you've experienced any kind of difficulty in this area, you might wonder, why can this be so hard at times? And the answer is because there are enemies, right? There are enemies to your joy, right? And if you are not yet married, but you're interested in that, you're not called to celibacy and you're wondering, how can I be in touch with what God is saying to me right now? One of the things that he's saying is think about what it takes to be successful, right? Think about what it takes to be successful. In order to be successful, you have to look the enemies of intimacy in the eye, and you have to be prepared to respond to them, right? Now, I do not do a lot of marriage counseling, right? I do pray with folks sometimes about marriage issues, but I wonder if anyone here would care to guess the number one thing that we pray about when I pray with a married couple who's having a hard time. Number one thing, anyone want to guess? Money? It's not money, actually. Number one thing. You have to shout because I'm deaf. Communication, yes, communication. That's right. More, I would say that there's usually other things going on as well, but in, I think, every single case of a time that I have prayed with a couple, there has been at least one significant and hurtful misunderstanding, right? That I've had to, as a kind of an outside person, say, let me help you to understand one another, right? It's communication. And just as an aside, this passage that's before us today is not particularly about marriage, but I think that if we're going to ask ourselves the question, you know, what kinds of foxes are there in your vineyard, right? What kind of enemies exist in your life to damage your relationships, whether they be in the context of marriage or they be in the context, for example, of extended family, or even, dare I say it, in the context of like a church home group or a church community, right, or a neighborhood? What kinds of dangers are there? It is my experience, and I've been doing this for about 10 years, my experience that this one in particular rises pretty close to the top of the list most of the time, the issue of communication. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to walk through this with you, just drawing a couple points of application and see what God has for us in this. So let's do that together. Let's look at this passage together, and I'm going to be referring to this quite a bit. Paul begins in verse 25 with this word, therefore. And of course, if you read the context in this letter, that therefore is referring to what happens when someone becomes a Christian. And just as I want to catch you up really quickly, then we're going to get deep into this passage. When you become a Christian, right, you undergo, if you're not a Christian today and you're wondering, what's it going to be like if I become one? I'll tell you. When you become a Christian, you undergo a fundamental change where you have interest in what God designs for you, which is sometimes referred to as the law, right? God is of the truth. He doesn't approve of bearing false witness. So in our passage, he's saying, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So if you're a person that, you know, likes to smooth things over with people, or you like to exaggerate claims, or you like to, you know, just say whatever it will take to kind of like end a difficult conversation, if you become a Christian, right, you change. You have a fundamental change of heart attitude where you say, you know what, even though it's going to be difficult for me to be honest with you and to tell you what I genuinely think or what actually happened, I'm going to make effort to do that because I care about the truth. That's because you're a Christian. And that's true, and that's his first reason, but he goes a step further. That this one I want to really zero in on, I want to zero in on with you. Right, so if you become a Christian, yes, you begin to want what God wants. God is of the truth. He is a true God. His word is truth, Christ will tell us in John 17. So you become interested in that, but he takes it a step further. I want you to see the step that he takes. Look at the passage with me. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. Now, when you see that word, members of one another, what he's doing is he's using this analogy that he uses predominantly in his letters of the human body, right? He says, if you're a Christian, then you join a family of other Christians, and your relationship to them is of the level that you are connected, like at the blood vessels, right? At the nerves, at complete and utter dependency on one another. That's the idea of members, right? Members being, you know, we have a hand, we have a wrist, we have pancreas, right? All of them are dependent on one another. You take out your pancreas and your hand's not going to work very well, right? So that's his predominant analogy. And friends, I want to tell you that as it comes to marriage, for example, I want to help you appreciate this, right? What is sexual intimacy primarily about, right? What is it primarily about? Well, answer is it's primarily acting out the truth of Genesis chapter 2, the concluding verse where he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, right? What is marriage in Scripture? Marriage is a particular kind of relationship that lives out the idea of members of one another's physically. Right? It's kind of like a special relationship that takes the idea of being members of one another and it takes it to the next level physically. Right? And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, if we are intended to be connected to one another, right? Whether it be in a church family, right? Or whether it be in an exclusive marriage, which is another kind of a step beyond, he says, then we must speak truthfully to one another. And just so you're aware, right? Just so you're aware, if you're lying to your spouse and your spouse finds out about it, like your intimacy is going to suffer more often than not, just as an example, right? Some of you are wondering, you know, I wonder why these things are so messed up. Well, one reason could be because you're not speaking the truth to one another, right? You're lying, you're deceiving, or you're simply withholding. In the same way, if you're new to Ironworks Church and you're saying, you know what, I want to have friends, I want to get to know people, right? I want to have people that I can count on and depend on. One of the ways you do that is you have to be vulnerable. You have to speak truth. You have to actually share who you really are. It's called being vulnerable. Why is that the case? Because if you actually share who you really are, guess what you open yourself up to? Being hurt. Right? If you actually, it's why we call it, when we share the truth about us, we call it becoming vulnerable, meaning we become weak in a way, because now folks have information about us that could be used to hurt us, right? So Paul is saying this, and he's saying, put away falsehood because of this change that you've had, but then speak the truth to one another because we are members of one another. Kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw two people holding hands, and in between them, write the word truth, right? He says, we are members of one another. Now, he's going to go on to give us some more guidance in this because he knows that we need guidance. He knows, you know, there's a reason this is, in my experience at least, the number one fox in the vineyard. This is the most well-fed fox that there is, right? This fox is completely drunk off all the wine that he's been stealing out of your houses, okay? So we're on a plan here to make the fox sober, right? We're on a 12-step plan to get him off of your wine so you can have it, and we want him to become sober. This is an AA program for the fox, okay? So how do we do that? Well, he's going to give us some additional guidance here in verse 26. So he starts off by saying, speak truthfully to one another because we're members of one another. We have this connection. But then he'll go on in verse 26 and he'll say this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Now, this is connected to this issue of truth speaking. And this is, I think, one of the most important words that I can offer you. You know, when I do premarital counseling, this is probably the most important session, as the session that contains the words I just read, right? So if you've already heard this from me, you're welcome to text or surf Instagram or something. If you haven't heard it from me, I think it's worth your time. You can also just listen again if you've heard it from me, but I'm going to say it again to you. The issue that he's raising here is the issue of anger that arises in the natural course of a relationship, right? And look, let me just point out a couple things to you. Paul does not condemn being angry, right? Anger is a natural response in many cases, but being angry makes you spiritually vulnerable, right? When you're angry, you become spiritually vulnerable for demonic activity. That's what he says, right? Let's read this again, right? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And what's the last part? And give no opportunity to the devil. One translation is, do not give the devil a foothold, right? The idea is that, like, you know, he's grasping for straws, trying to take you down, and all of a sudden he grabs an ankle, right? And that's a significant thing. And what Paul is saying is that if you do not guard yourself in the moments of anger, you take on spiritual vulnerability that will escalate far beyond what you appreciate, right? Why is that the case? Well, the answer is because there's actually other forces involved, but particularly Satan himself. So what does he say to do? Well, he says, be angry and do not sin. So in other words, he's saying when you become angry, your first impulse is going to be my spouse, brother, sister, neighbor, family member, pastor perhaps, right, is sinning and I'm angry at him or her because they're sinning and how dare they do that, right? And maybe you're right, right? If someone's sinning, then yeah, it's probably going to make you angry. But what he's saying is, when you become angry, and particularly when you're focused on the sins of others, you become spiritually vulnerable. He will actually say this explicitly in the book of Galatians, where he says, look, if someone's sinning, yes, you ought to take steps to restore them, but look to yourself lest you too be tempted, right? He's identifying the reality that when you go about this business of responding to the sins of another, you take on spiritual vulnerability. Now, what does that look like? Well, it looks like demonic activity taking root in your life and relationship that will take things far beyond what you appreciate. And so he gives us this really wise counsel. He says, be angry and focus on your own sin because you are in profound vulnerability in that moment of anger. And then secondly, do not let the sun go down on your anger, because if you do, you will give opportunity to the devil. Now, what does he mean by that? Do not let the sun go down. This has been the subject of a lot of speculation. So when I was younger, I thought it meant this. If you had a fight with your spouse, you had to basically stay up all night resolving it, right? So that you weren't angry anymore. Does anyone actually do that? Right? I don't want to criticize that, but I want to tell you, I don't think that this passage demands that. Because it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if you have a fight, right, if someone hurts you, like, wake them up before sunset, and you get to the bottom of it at any cost, right? And in fact, if you're spitting mad, I would actually recommend against that. I think it's a bad idea, right? So what should you do? What is this passage telling us to do? Well, it's saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So in other words, you need to deal with your anger. You need to have a spiritual response, and you need to have it immediately, right? If you find yourself and you're saying, look, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm really mad, right? What Paul is requiring of you is he's saying, you know, there may be good reason for that. You may have all kinds of justification for that, but you better deal with God before the sun goes down. Otherwise, you will be dealing with Satan himself. Satan, and I'll tell you, as I've done this church stuff for, you know, in a professional capacity now for 10 years, and before that as an intern, and before that in all kinds of different capacities, I can tell you that people go into ministry and they think, you know, I have all these ideas and I'm going to help grow this church. I'm going to help do all this stuff and it's going to be really great. But what's one thing that's never accounted for, particularly in our tradition, right? Answer, the devil and his opportunity. And we'll hear stories, I've experienced this firsthand, of churches where there's a small conflict, right? And it ends up just destroying the community. Right, destroying the community in ways that people on the outside think isn't even possible, right? Like, you know, the stereotype is to say, well, we had someone pick the carpet, which we actually did last year, okay? It wasn't me, just for the record. And, you know, now the community is destroyed. We can't get over the fact that there's, you know, that we don't approve of these realities, right? And if someone outside of the church heard this, they think, there's no way that's true. There's just no possibility that that could actually ever happen. But if you've been around church culture for a while, you know that churches fall apart and they crumble on all kinds of really small things. Why is that the case? The answer is because folks get angry, many, 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 many suns go down on the anger, and then Satan himself is able to escalate things. And he's able to sow confusion, predominantly in the area of communication, in ways that far beyond what you appreciate. And by the way, he's able to do that in a marriage too, right? If you stay angry and you don't deal with God on your anger, right? If many suns go down while you're in that place, you are now in the presence of Satan. Satan will seek to steal your joy. He'll seek to destroy your marriage. He'll seek to split your church, right? And he'll seek to sow chaos. And what Paul is saying here is, he's saying you need to be aware of that. And the way that you combat that is you deal with your own anger before God and you deal with it immediately, right? So, kids, what I want you to do next is I want you to draw a beautiful sunset, right? We're going to look at the sunset as every day, not letting the sun go down on our anger. And what Paul, of course, is doing here in our passage is he's drawing attention to the unseen. You know, one of the ways that you can be successful at communicating, right, whatever context it is, one of the ways that you can be successful at it is to be aware of the unseen. Let's go, if we could, go to verse 30 on our slides. Let's see, go one more, advance it. There we go. Yeah, so what is he saying? He's saying, in order for you to be successful at your relationships, in order for you to deal with the foxes, you need to be able to deal with your anger. And the only way to genuinely and truly and adequately deal with it is to become aware of the unseen forces at work, right? So we talked about the devil having an opportunity. There's another unseen person, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And look what it says there on that second line. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I want to ask you a question. If you're a Christian this morning, right? I want to just ask you an honest question. When is the last time you grieved the Holy Spirit? Does anyone know? Does anyone know? Are any of you aware of the last time you grieved the Holy Spirit? Just an inventory question. Who's brave enough to raise their hand? Eva always is brave. She's not listening. That's all right. You're aware. Is there any adult that's brave enough to raise their hand? Thank you. I see that hand. Right? And what I'm pointing out, friends, if it's really hard for you to think about, could I suggest to you that you are living your life unaware of the presence and the pleasure of the Holy Spirit who is set to dwell inside of you? Right? And I often do too. Okay? Right? What Paul is saying here is that the key to relationships is to live in awareness of the Holy Spirit and the devil, by the way, right? To be aware of how the Holy Spirit himself is feeling. You know, one of the things we talk about in ministry, and, you know, I'm kind of in this process of evaluating potential church planting candidates, and I'm excited by that. One of the things that we look for, right, in folks to plant churches is we look for this thing called EI. Anyone ever heard of EI? It stands for emotional intelligence, right? We want to know that if we have a church planter, that he's going to be able to tell if the folks in whose presence he's in, you know, how they're receiving him, how they're feeling, right? He needs to tell, oh, are these folks grieving right now? Am I missing it? It's called emotional intelligence. You're aware of the emotions of other people. Well, what Paul is getting at here is he's getting at something far deeper than that. He's saying, you know, you need to have an EI of God, right? You need to know, is the Holy Spirit grieving or rejoicing right now? We need to be living our lives in awareness of him. And that's probably, I think, the main exhortation that I can give to you is that, you know, what's one of the problems of anger? One of the biggest problems of anger is that you become blinded to the presence of the Holy Spirit. You become blinded to his presence if you're not careful. You can do it, by the way. You can be angry. This passage says so. You can be angry and not sin. You can be angry and keep him in view. You can be angry and know what he's feeling, how he's approving of things, etc. But it's really rare, right? It's really rare. And so what Paul is saying is the key to relationships, right, the key to walking through the minefield of anger is to do so in profound awareness of the Holy Spirit, right? We're aware of the devil, we're aware of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we conduct ourselves accordingly, right? So we want to be aware of the unseen. And of course, what Paul is getting at here is he's getting at this issue of a grudge. That's really what he's, you know, getting at when he says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. He's getting at the issue of what results in a grudge. Now, a grudge is basically, you know, conflict that you have with someone, and then it does not leave your head. There's a common saying that's a grudge is basically letting your enemies live inside of your head rent-free, right? And in the context of a marriage, like, it turns your spouse into an enemy. And instead of praying for them and doing the work that you're called to do, like praying for their blessing, praying for their transformation, praying that they would know Christ more deeply, praying that they would have less worry, praying that they would be more aware of him, what you end up doing is you end up thinking of all the ways that they hurt you over and over and over again, right? And that is where the devil loves to be. He loves to distract you from the Spirit. He loves to focus on the failures of others. But the Holy Spirit is grieved by that. Why? Why is the Holy Spirit grieved by that? The answer, is, of course, is because the very activity of the Holy Spirit is, you know, what he applies to you over and over and over and over and over again is verse 32, where it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." If you want to ask the question, you know, is the Holy Spirit at work in my life? You can answer it very simply. Am I being reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners? It is the awareness of the unequivocal pardon that I have received by Christ for the sins I committed about 17 and a half minutes ago, right? And last night and 2 weeks ago. Am I being reminded of the fact that God looked upon the sins of Darren Pesnell and then he applied them to the account of Jesus Christ? And he said, "You are clean because of my Son." And the Holy Spirit's job, what he loves to do is he loves to remind you of that because you forget day in and day out, right? Just like we want to ignore the Holy Spirit, and that's a demonic power that is inciting us to do it. Why is that? Answer, because the last thing the devil wants is for you to be reminded of the fact that you have been unequivocally pardoned by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is what the Holy Spirit is always doing. And one of the ways you know he's doing it in you is because you become eager to apply that to the people that hurt you the most, right? You become inclined to apply those same things in the context of a marriage, right? Where you've been really deeply, badly, profoundly, horribly hurt. And if that's you, right? That's you, then the word of Christ to you this morning is, God in Christ has forgiven you far more than you appreciate. And maybe you could spend some time praying and asking the Holy Spirit to just remind you afresh of that. Could we do that maybe as a community? Right? And in other contexts, if you're struggling with being vulnerable, for example, in a new church, right? If you're like, I don't know if I really want to let these folks in on parts of my life that are scary, the parts of my life that will cost me something if they're not responded to with grace and kindness, you do have to be careful with that, and you need to take it slow to a degree. But the way that you will be willing to do that is as you are reminded that God in Christ has done all that's needed. He has given us unequivocal pardon at the hands of Jesus Christ. And only when that happens are we able to fulfill the words of verse 31, where we are able to put away bitterness. Right? Bitterness is basically a grudge taken to the next level. It's where you hold a grudge so long that it physically changes you. And actually, I think that I've seen it affect people's bodies, by the way. Right? We knew a person in a previous church who was this really sweet lady, and everyone loved her. She was just from the neighborhood there, and she wanted to join the church. She was in the membership class, and, you know, any questions of the pastor, and she says, "If I become a Christian, if I join this church, do I have to forgive my enemies?" And what do you think the pastor said? He said, "Yes, you do." And she said, "Well, then I'm not interested." And she ended it at that point, and it's still ended. And what was happening, right? She had a profound physical weakness, and I don't know this for sure, but it really seemed that she was hurt so badly and the possibility of forgiveness was so remote from her that it was affecting her physically, right? It ultimately destroys the one who is bitter, and it destroys a lot of other people as well. We know that from the book of Hebrews. It says it defiles many. So the key to that, of course, is to place your gaze on the cross of Jesus Christ, right? It's to place your gaze on the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, what you'll find is that you begin speaking to one another in a way that gives grace. And so maybe we can put that up on the screen here. I know we don't have the verse numbers, but there's this wonderful verse in 29. It says, verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I used to think of this verse and basically, as a former president once referred to as locker room talk, right? You know, I used to think, oh, this is just like using kind of like dirty language and we shouldn't do that. And I actually don't think that's what he's talking about here, right? The idea of corrupting talk is the idea that when you speak, the result is a person begins to decay faster, right? The language of corruption is like the language of rust, right? You take metal and you expose it to the elements in such a way that it begins to rust faster. It begins to become corrupted. It's no longer good, you know, to be used on your car. And in the same way, when you speak in a way that corrupts others, how do we know what that is? Answer, it's the opposite of that second to last line. It doesn't build someone up. It actually tears them down. So I don't think he's talking about locker room talk. That's a sermon for another time. I think he's talking about speaking in such a way that does not give grace to the person you're speaking to. And if you go to the next slide, we'll see it here, right? He says, speak in such a way as fits the occasion. How do we know that that's happening? Answer, that it gives grace to those who hear. And that's part of the problem, right? When you're angry, more often than not, you will speak in such a way that will not give grace to your listener. It will tear them down. It will express condemnation. It will express the opposite of the gospel. And what Paul is doing is he's saying, the way that the church is built, the way that marriages are strengthened, the way that the foxes are exterminated out of the vineyard, the way that you can have access to that wine is by living the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Speak in such a way that gives grace. Look at yourself when you're angry. Do not leave any room for a grudge, but immediately before sunset, go on your face to God and say, I want the Holy Spirit's power. I want his pleasure. I don't want to succumb to the temptation of the devil. I want to be restored. I want to speak truthfully. I don't want to simply pacify things. I want to have a genuine and honest and an open relationship. And I know that there's all kinds of things going on in me that are going to sabotage that. And so, oh Christ, oh Spirit, would you come and would you do a work in me that results in upbuilding and grace? Right? And so, kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw a picture of yourselves building a beautiful house. Right? Building it up, not tearing it down. And then lastly, we're going to give you two drawings at the same time. Sorry about that. Lastly, I want you to draw next to that house, draw a cross and write the word forgiveness above it. Because this is where it's at, right? As we go to the cross together, we become people who can build each other up. And may that be true of us in Christ's name. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, I do thank you. Holy Spirit, we do adore you. And we want your presence among us. We want to know what it is that you are feeling in relation to us. And we want your power to be at work in and through us. Lord, we want our relationships to be a product of the gospel. We want this community to be profoundly uncommon in the way that we respond to one another, the way that we handle our anger. And so, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that in the name and in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we approach this table?